people have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Wheaton Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Conservatism is not primarily about creating the shortest possible list of rules for how our society is governed, but is about preserving the permanent things, the things that should be conserved.
When you look at the cause of pro-life, it's organically related to what we say about who Christ is and why he came.
So you cannot in any way make some coherence out of Jesus and Muhammad. The distance between the two is the distance of infinity.
Homeschooling moms with piano beginners practicing in the house love Issues Etc.
He is known for two things. The joy and the, anxiousness with which he went to his torture and his martyrdom as a Christian martyr. He refused to make sacrifice to idols, and in doing so, sealed his fate with the Roman officials and was tortured. He was flogged, and then he was beheaded. That's why his name usually has this title that follows it, Martyr, Justin Martyr. But he's also known as one of the earliest Christian apologists. His two apologies, one written to the emperor at the time, trying to explain in simple terms or clear up the misconceptions in simple terms about Christianity. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering, along with the rest of the church on this first day of June, second century martyr Justin. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. Then a little bit later in this hour, we've come to the end of a broadcast week, so it's time to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you in the course of that last half hour. One from Dr. Alveda King on Planned Parenthood's racism. Another with Pastor Will Wheaton on Jesus' promises in John's gospel. Jeff is calling it the most comfort you'll hear in 2 minutes. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has a soundbite on the Christian's voice in the public square, and Pastor Jeff Hammer on the world needing Christian men. We're going to play those four soundbites for you in about 40 minutes here on Issues Etc., and then you're going to give us your phone call, 1-877-623-6943, to vote for one of them to be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can also vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter @IssuesETC, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. In the meantime, it's time to remember second century martyr Justin. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
How would the church be poorer today if we did not have what little is left to us of the thought and the theology and the works of Justin Martyr?
You know, he is one of the earliest and most detailed witnesses we have of what Christians were doing in their worship life at that time. So we would not know, for example, the actual shape of the synaxis, the gathering together of the Christians, what actually took place when they came together. He is just a really detailed and strong witness to that. He also was really powerful in helping us understand the arguments, obviously, that the Christians were marshaling to defend the faith. He's not called an apologist for nothing. He wrote two massive apologies, that is, defenses of the faith. that he would, you know, presume to address to the emperor. It's like, you know, dude, you've been given all this authority by God. You really should know what you're doing when it comes to these Christians, because you're really off base in how you're thinking about what they believe and teach. Let me give it to you straight. And he does that by very clearly lining out tons of goodies from the Lord Jesus himself in the scriptures and listing it all out.
So a brief biography of the man, then let's talk about his thought and his theology.
Okay, so we're not sure exactly when he was born, sometime probably after, right around the year 100, somewhere in there. And he was a young man who was very earnest about trying to find truth, like a lot of people are even today, right? So he did what anybody that wanted to know about truth in those days would have done. He went to sampling the different schools of philosophy. The Greeks really had a corner on this whole thing, and he would listen and think and ponder, and it was all, he learned a lot, but as he learned, he still felt something that was just flat out empty inside. It was like, well, this can't be all, this cannot be all there is. And one day he met an old man who actually told him the good news of Jesus. And said, the thing that you're really looking for, the thing that you're really missing is Jesus Christ himself. And this is what you will find in the pages of the apostles and the prophets. Go read their writings and you will find through Jesus this God that you are seeking, and the Spirit who inspired the writings will bring you on the way. So he goes and starts reading the scriptures. And the more he reads, the more persuaded he becomes. And he becomes this eloquent witness then in this century to what Christians actually were believing and teaching and doing in those days. It's very, very valuable.
Let's talk about how he describes the gathering of Christians. Can you give us a picture of the picture he paints for
us? This is in the first apology. He gives us a couple of detailed sections dealing with this. His most famous is this: and on the day called Sunday, the day of the sun, first day of the week, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, epi ta alta, the same thing you have in 1 Corinthians 11. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and invites us into the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And, as has been said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president, in like manner, offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen. And then there is a distribution to each in our participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who comforts the orphans and widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds and the strangers who are living among us, and in a word, takes care of all those who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it's the first day which God made, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, making the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. There's your first kind of outline of the Christian worship service, the liturgy. You see, it includes the gathering. The people gather in one place on the Lord's Day. It's a Sunday gathering. They come together, and there is this reading from the prophets and the apostles. And when that's done, you have a sermon inviting you into the imitation of those good things. Then with the sermons done, everybody stands, and there's these prayers. When the prayers are done, there's the bringing forward of the bread and wine with water. They always drank their wine with water. And you have thanksgiving over this. And then, in fact, another passage, he says, thanksgiving is made with them with a word that is from him, that is from Jesus. So the words of institution. And then The people say, I'm in. They distribute. And then he's like, oh, and yeah, the stuff that we've collected, we also send that to anybody who has need according to what the president tells us to do with it. So we take care of a whole bunch of people with the goods that are brought to support the church. So, I mean, if you look at it, you go, huh, if you drop Justin Martyr down into a Lutheran liturgy of the 21st century, he'd go, I know what you guys are doing. That's the same thing we do. That's a powerful witness across these many centuries. The outline is really, really clear.
Let's talk about you had mentioned the philosophical context for this and how it is he is engaging the thought of his day.
Mm-hmm.
What's the primary school of thought that he is engaging as a Christian when he begins to be an apologist for the Christian faith?
Well, I think he sees an awful lot of the truth of Stoicism in Christianity. And it's there. I mean, people have long pointed to a sort of a strain of Platonism that runs through the New Testament thought. And you can see that at points, but it's not nearly so prevalent as the much more practical Stoic way of life. And the whole idea of the logos is usually traced back to Stoicism. And logos is big for him, the idea of the word, but not just word. And when you hear word, I don't know what people think. It's hard, like we were talking before the show, it's actually hard for people to grasp all that goes into that. But if you hear logos, you should above all hear the word logic. The logic of the universe. He becomes convinced that this is finally and fully revealed in Jesus. In him, all things hold together. All things hold together in Jesus. That led him to be very free with philosophy. He could even say, and I love this quote, whatever things are rightly said among all men are the property of us Christians. Like, wherever they got it right, that's ours. That is ours. So it's not like Christianity was saying that everything else was wrong. He saw the numerous points of coherence between the Christian faith and some of the philosophies, some of the points of the philosophical schools. And he would say, uh-huh. And you know where that truth ultimately comes from? It comes from Christ. Let me show you how. And he would repeatedly do that with his writings. He would show them how there were, well, as much as he would praise philosophy, he was also sort of death on the mystery religions, which he believed were demonic corruptions of the truth of Christianity. That, you know, you do these certain rites and rituals, and then you come in contact and power with the hidden forces of the universe or God himself. And it's like that. Those are just demonic counterfeits. And he was death on those. But he could look at the way that the philosophers thought and say, you know, the Stoics weren't wrong to say that we should think about death often. We really should. But you know what? In addition to death, you should also know that there's going to be a judgment and you're going to have to be accountable for what you do. And you're going to talk to the judge about your life. And he would lay that out too. One of the things he was really great on was highlighting the mercy of God. So one of my favorite passages in this is again from the First Apology. The First Apology, I think, is probably the greatest work. A lot of people like the Dialogues with Trypho the Jew, and he has several other writings that he has. But the First Apology, I think, takes the cake. He writes, "For what shall I say to of the countless multitude of those who have reformed intemperate habits?" There's a Stoic phrase, if ever there was one, and learned these things. For Christ called not the just nor the chaste to repentance, but the ungodly and the licentious and the unjust. His words being, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, Matthew 9:13. For the heavenly Father desires rather the repentance than the punishment of the sinner. I mean, he's just beautiful that way, lays that out clearly. And he is a powerful witness to baptism and Eucharist and their place in the church. Is it okay if I give some of his thought on baptism? So he writes, as many as are persuaded and believe that what we teach and say is true and undertake to be able to live accordingly, they're instructed to pray and to entreat God with fasting for the remission of sins that are past. And we pray and we fast with them. Then they're brought by us where there is water. I love that. They're brought by us where there is water. They're going to find the water. That's where they're going to do the baptism. And they are regenerated in the same manner that we ourselves have been regenerated. They're born again in the same way we've been born again. For in the name of God, the Father and Lord of the universe and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, they then receive the washing with water because Christ said, unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven, John 3:5. Now, that is impossible for those who have once been born to enter into their mother's wombs. That's manifest to all. And how those who have sinned and repent shall escape their sins, this is declared by Isaiah the prophet, as I wrote above. He says, wash you, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from your souls, quoting from Isaiah 1. And just beautiful, beautiful emphasis there on what baptism does. Hey, you're a sinner. You need the water of baptism. It's what God's provided for you. And then I gave the quote earlier on the Eucharist when he sort of describes the liturgy, but he gives some specific talk about what the Eucharist is. And this, again, is a vital witness from these early days. I mean, we're talking probably a guy who's being catechized within, 20, 30 years after the death of St. John the Apostle. Okay. He writes, this food is called among us Eucharistia, the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake, but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true and who has been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, and who is living as Christ has enjoined. Stop there for a second. This is a great passage on the nature of Eucharistic discipline in the early church, right? That you could partake of the Eucharist. Number one, you had to assent to the things that were believed, that were taught, right? After that, you also had to have been baptized. Oh, but if you assent to what's taught and been baptized and were living immorally, you were still cut out because you had to be living according to the pattern that of the teaching that you'd received. And why? Why is it so important? He says, for not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner as Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, strange way of speaking to us, had both flesh and blood for our salvation. So likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the word of a prayer from him, and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who is made flesh. The Eucharist is the flesh and blood of Christ. And don't you love this? He has the transmutation happening not to the bread and wine, but to us who eat the body and blood of Christ. We're changed into that which we partake of. It's a beautiful confession of all that he has for us. Just really great, great teacher this way. He kept the things that were really important are really clear there. You can still see all the emphases that are very powerful in the New Testament, clearly proclaimed by the way that he taught. And, you know, the way that he died and lived. One of his big arguments when he writes about defending the faith is, would you look at how we die? We're not afraid of death. We are not afraid to die. There are philosophies that teach you how to live a life that's worth living. He says, but we found the faith that teaches us how to prefer the things that are not seen to the things that are seen. And we would rather die and be with Christ. And that's how he actually ended his life.
We're remembering second century martyr Justin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Whedon will be signing these books, leading a hymn sing, and teaching on godliness at the 2018 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference 1 week from today, Friday, June 8th, and Saturday, June 9th, in Collinsville, Illinois, 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. Thanks to the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, child care is free. You can register by check. Just print and fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and mail it along with your $120 check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or register online at issuesetc.org. The 2018 Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, we're going to turn back and talk a little bit about one of Justin's apologies addressed to the emperor and what his main concern, what was he trying to communicate to the ruler of the Roman world. Stay tuned.
a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee, is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Planned Parenthood said that they want to help the communities, especially the black community, even though their founder, Margaret Sanger, said, and I'm paraphrasing them just a little bit, colored people are like weeds that need to be exterminated.
The one who forgave you all your sins with his blood, he is not abandoning you to the grave. No, he's not going to forget you. He's made you his own.
You can't sustain a Christian ethic apart from Christian theology. If you try to do this, you're living off of inherited capital.
When we hold to the good, godly distinctions between men and women in Scripture, it should be no surprise to us that in the same way that preaching the Word of God clearly makes us isolated from all the rest of the world.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you. We'll play those four in their entirety, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, and your votes will determine which of those four will be Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about Justin Martyr, remembered on this day by the church. Will, talk a little bit about that apology that was addressed to the emperor, this defense of Christianity. What was Justin's big concern to communicate?
Well, you know, it's similar to the Reformation, the calumny that could be leveled against people. It's just, you know, it's just not true. You know, I heard the best explanation of the Eighth Commandment the other day. It said, explain everything in the least creepy way possible. I love that. I said, that nails it. Okay. But they were explaining in the most creepy way possible. So they know these Christians are getting together on this Sunday in this private meeting that nobody can come to but themselves. What's going on in there? And of course, the rumors started early. There were two big things that were going on in there. There was incest going on, and they were cannibals eating people. And you couldn't say, what? And Justin Martyr's like, I think I need to tell people what actually is happening. So, you know, with the incest, that's a sharing of the peace. Brothers and sisters sharing the peace, okay? And then the cannibalism, of course, the reference to eating and drinking the true body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. And it's significant that he doesn't back away and say, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. It's just a symbol. He's very clear. No, we are eating and drinking the body and blood of that Word who made all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are really doing that. But it's not like you think. it's the body and blood of a living Lord, not of a dead one. And then As the charge was leveled against them, of course, that they're fundamentally atheists, right? Because they don't, there are no, you can't point to what they're worshiping. You can't point to the statue and say, see, there are devotees to Zeus or to Mithras or whatever. I mean, there was none of that. So they were regarded in that way as being not good citizens because they wouldn't sacrifice to the gods for the sake of the state, for the emperor. And Justin is really clear. You could not find better citizens. He says, we don't try to get out of paying the taxes that we owe. Our masters told us to do that. And so we do. We pray for you. We pray for those who are in authority over us because we were told by the Lord's apostle that this is what we need to do. We are not subversive. We are not. I think it's really ironic that in this, you know, we live in a culture and a time where in the broader media, Christianity is just absolutely not understood. Very similar to the way it was just not understood in the first to second centuries here.
And considered subversive.
And considered hateful. And considered the source of all kinds of nasty things, right? You can see the same move happening. We need a revival of people like Justin who actually engage in argument with there, or should I say discussion? Because it's not, I mean, he's really very, he's not offensive in the way that he writes. He's not like, you idiot. I mean, at the end of the martyrdom of Ignatius, remember, he gets a little feisty with, you know, offer the sacrifice to the emperor and say, you know, down with the infidels, meaning down with the Christians. And, you know, so he waves at the crowds and says, down with you infidels. Mm-hmm. There's not that kind of feistiness in Justin Martyr in the way that he's writing. He's like, you guys just have it wrong. I want to set the record straight. And I want to be really clear. We are not ashamed to die for this faith. We really believe that in him, we've been given a life that death is not going to take away from us. So we're not afraid to meet that death when it comes.
What do we know about his martyrdom, whence his title is derived?
Boy, I should remember the name. Rusticus, I think, was the name of the official under which he was martyred. One second, let me look that up again.
I believe you are correct. And Junius Rusticus.
And that was like 165. He wasn't alone. There was several people that were martyred with him. They were, again, given the chance, as always, to get the easy way out. And they simply refused. So, I mean, we have the account of his martyrdom. Always read the account of the martyrdoms with just, you know, recognizing they are the very definition of hagiography, right? And so I give more credence to the writings from Justin's own hand than to the writings about the martyrdoms. But I do think it's really clear he did die a martyr's death, was not the least bit ashamed of suffering and dying for Christ. He had come to the point where his mind was set on the things that cannot be. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, because you've already died in baptism and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3, that is the life that he lived. That's the faith that he died. He's really made, he's a stunning figure in the early church that way.
The account of his martyrdom does make it seem rather ideal. I mean, the accuser says, sacrifice the idols, and no, we won't do this. And if you don't obey, you're going to be tortured. Mm-hmm. That is our desire, to be tortured for Christ. And mm-hmm. And it makes it sound like they go happily to the scourging and then to the beheading.
Right. And it was both things happen, right? I mean, you don't just let them die. You got to make sure that they suffer before they die. And that was very, very common across the entire time of the persecution. St. Paul really sort of stands out as unique in that because, you know, as a Roman citizen, he did just get beheaded and was not actually tortured before his beheading. Granted, he'd been tortured throughout the years of his ministry before, as he could say, I bear in my body the wounds of Christ. But just a beautiful, beautiful way of joining the company of martyrs and singing praises to the Lamb forever.
Can you say something about, since we've discussed this notion of the Logos, can you say something about Justin's Christology? This is very, very early. This is before the church begins to
articulate and formulate, that is to set into a formula, the things that, that we would later confess in the creeds.
And so people sometimes will fault him for speaking in ways that that would later sound weak Christologically. But remember, these are very early days, and the language took a while to catch up. One of the things you've got to remember when you're reading through the early fathers of the church is never expect the earlier generation to have had the developed language of the latter generations. I mean, and it just gets more precise as time goes on. I mean, early on, there was no distinction between the what we would call substance and person. I mean, the same. Words were identical, right? The church, under the need to get the confession straight, changes the language and makes it fit the truth of the biblical revelation. Well, Justin's really, really at the start of that process. And he's just sticking with terms that he knows from the scripture. So, like, for example, the word. He knows that that is a description that St. John uses very clearly of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And he is not a creature, because everything comes to existence through him. Justin is clear on that. He's very clear that he's not a creature. The word is not a created thing. But the way sometimes he speaks about the incarnation, that the word moves into the tabernacle, into the tent. Again, where did he learn that? He learned that from John 1:14, right? So he learned to speak that way, but that way doesn't exhaust the full mystery of Christ. And the church would come to be later much more precise in the Christological language. But that's going to be a couple centuries working out. It's always something to do. Another classic instance that happens with this, people will fault Cyril of Alexandria for he uses words that people say, well, that's just pure monophysitism, isn't it? He just sounds like he's teaching that there's, after the incarnation, there's one nature in Christ. That's the end. Well, again, he's using it was before the language came to distinguish very sharply between what we would say the two natures and the
one person.
The one person. This is, it takes time. It takes time for this to actually shake down. And really, I think one of the most stunning moments in the whole history of that is when finally the Pope in Rome, Leo, writes the tome that everybody says, wow, you know, Peter's spoken through Leo. That says it. And that sort of sets it for us Chaldean Christians, people who accept the Council from 451. The language kind of finalizes and settles there for good. But you can't take that language and read it back earlier into Justin. It's not there.
He's simply dealing with, or to put it in the apologist terms, he's responding to different arguments.
Yeah, he's responding to different arguments, and he is very scriptural in the way that he uses language. I mean, think about, I don't want to make this sound really bad, but I mean, like 2 Peter, we'll talk about participation in the divine nature, right? Well, later on, by the use of the church's language, we're going to know, wait a minute, nobody participates in the divine nature, like meaning by divine nature, what we mean by divine nature after the time of Leo. I mean, it's a different, the vocable is the same. The freight that it came to carry has a different weight and meaning at that time. So yeah, sometimes people will speak of Justin as even an angel Christology or something like that. That's I don't think that's fair. He's a very clear confessor of Christ as the Son of God.
Talk about finally how the account of his martyrdom, and more generally, the account of the martyrs more generally, has served to be of great comfort to Christians, even at that time and throughout the many centuries.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's not an accident why he's being remembered today, all these centuries later. So many of these great martyrs, especially the ones that had a good story written really early about how they died, they continue to hold forth this ideal. Whoever is going to, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you really haven't lost it. You've saved it. And Justin speaks this way when he's writing the Emperor. He's like, bring on the martyrdom to us, because that way we know it was a way that they had great comfort. We know we are saved. When we've died witnessing to him, it is all glorious. We have nothing but joy in that. And that inspired so many Christians across the centuries up to this day, right? I mean, we see it again in our own day not here in our country, but we've seen it on our TV screens, right, around the world, where people are literally being killed for the sake of Christ and going into it with the confidence that it's going to be okay because I have in Jesus forgiveness and I have in him life, a life that is forever. His life and the Father is mine.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's authored the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Whedon, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you so much for the opportunity, Todd.
We mentioned that Pastor Whedon is Director of LCMS Worship. They have produced free prayer, Bible studies, and resources for your congregation, your home, hymn studies, and more. You'll find these resources at lcms.org/worship. Nurturing a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship, LCMS Worship, lcms.org/worship. When we come back, it's time to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got our four soundbites lined up and ready to play, and then we'll be ready to take your phone calls, your email, your tweets, and your votes at our Facebook fan page. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week is next.
Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hammer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.